if there's a gap between the you that preaches or the you that's leading in the, you know, elder room and you that someone's going to come across on a Tuesday, then I understand why you want to create distance. They probably won't take you seriously.
I
mean, I get all that. But I wouldn't want anybody listening to this to be living the kind of life that requires distance. You can live your life in such a way that you are deeply respected and your authority is deeply respected, even as your super close friends.
What is up, everyone? We are back with another episode of Shaping the Culture. Now, like, let's just get to it. The whole secular sacred divide, there is no distinction in the scriptures. Some of us have trust issues with God, and it's like, does God really got us? You can't engage the culture with the gospel that first has not engaged you. Like, you know how people are like, oh, that's just who I am.
Drop the mic.
Shaping the code. What is up, everyone? We are back with another episode of Shaping the Culture. Hope all is well with you all. Listen, family, today I am elated, excited about the guest that we have today. I want to give honor where honor is due. When people ask me, did you go to seminary? I always say, I didn't go to seminary. I went to the village on YouTube.
That's probably good and bad.
Yeah, that's right. But for 10, 15 years, I have learned so much from you. I've been blessed. I've been encouraged. I've stayed the course because of the things that the Lord has entrusted to you.
Oh, man, that's humbling.
Your ability to preach the word and preach it with boldness has carried me in many days of doubt and question. I would always just turn on the village on YouTube.
Come on, praise God.
And your sermons, they would carry me and encourage me. And so I, you know, you're a hero of mine. And I don't know if this is the right thing to say. I don't know if I'd really be here if it wasn't for you and your ministry.
Come on, man. Well, praise
God. So thank you for your leadership.
Yeah.
Thank you for your wisdom. And thank you for joining us on the podcast. We got none other than Pastor Matt Chandler with us.
Come on. I'm elated to be here. Like, glad to be joining you. Awesome. Praise God for how He wrings out of us life for others, right?
Yeah, that's right.
I don't think I'll ever get used to that. It's just a humbling, crazy thing that I want to be faithful to steward.
Yeah, no, that's awesome. I wanted to start off by asking you. I've got a million questions, so we're gonna try to do our best here. But
okay.
Before we get into the nitty gritty, I wanted to ask you, how have you been? What has ministry looked like for you in this season? And how do you feel about the church?
Yeah, so when you're at a place as long as I've been here, so I've been here for 22 years, what happens is slowly but over time, depending on the needs of the church in a given season, you begin to move more and more and more into your gifting and how the Lord built you and wired you.
Yeah.
And so really, my job description now in this season's fairly simple. I've been charged by the elders to pray, prep, preach, and pastor.
Yeah.
We've still got that SBC in us, bro.
Yeah,
we've still got that Baptist in us. We've got the alliteration.
I love it.
And so that's what it looks like. I'm studying to preach through the book of Jonah in June right now.
Oh, nice.
Visited a 98-year-old woman in her house who's a shut-in. Yeah. I have a funeral to do tomorrow. I was in the hospital Saturday night with the family that lost somebody unexpectedly.
Oh, wow.
And it's a sweet season here the village. The Lord's, He's been real kind to us.
Yeah.
And so people are coming to know Jesus, and disciples, I think, are being made as best as we can judge the fruitfulness of the saints here.
Yeah.
It's probably one of my favorite seasons in my long history here.
Praise God.
Yeah.
That's encouraging.
Because they haven't all been that way. You could have caught me a few years ago, and it's been hard, and I'm exhausted, and I need some rest. I'm feeling thin. But, man, I'm loving it right now.
Man.
Loving it.
That's encouraging. One thing you just said is you guys have been in a season of, you know, making disciples and encouraging people to grow in their knowledge of God. You know, I think of what Paul says in the book of Colossians, where he says, you know, our aim, our ambition is to present you mature to the Lord. And I think, like, sometimes in our day and age, in the Christian culture that we see, the aim is, you know, how many people attended and what are the numbers looking like? What are the analytics? And I think all that, there's a place for all of that. But I am intrigued to hear about your thoughts when it comes to discipleship making, because I do feel like we have a lack of that today in our—
I think that's clear, abundantly clear, almost everywhere you look. So we just believe here that discipleship is deep work over time in community. That's how disciples are formed. And then I'm super committed, like a tagline here that you ask any of our members. They would be able to tell you it's okay to not be okay, but we're not meant to stay there.
Right.
And so there's something to me, probably because of my own backstory, that I need this to be a little grimy. If it ever gets too clean and too pretty and too put together, then it starts to feel off to me because the text says, you know, where there is no ox in the stall is clean. And if you've got a lot of babies running around, babies make messes.
Yeah, that's right.
And toddlers make messes.
Yeah.
And so now toddlers shouldn't stay making messes.
Right.
Right. They should continue to grow.
Yeah.
And so discipleship is this, I mean, I call it the long journey home.
Yeah.
It is a lifelong process.
Yeah.
Which means, and really any person I'm looking at in any given moment of their life, they're coming from something, and the Lord's heading them, bringing them to something.
That's right, yeah.
But the moment, they could be really frustrating to me. Frustrating because I feel like they're stuck in their story, or frustrating because they're making the same dumb mistakes over and over again. And so the framework of deep work over time in community helps me, because it is over time.
Yeah, that's
and, good. And nobody gets defined by that season, single season that they're in. And so that's one way I help myself mitigate my frustrations, because we're never as mature as I want us to be, while simultaneously wanting the griminess of being actual human beings. And
that's
so that's, but we are, we want to make disciples, not just, it's a weird, because words have so many meanings these days, but we don't want to just make converts. So I'm far more concerned with where the guy is 3 years from now that got baptized Sunday.
That's
great. Praise God. Let's celebrate that. And we do, man. We stand up and cheer and clap and rejoice.
Yeah.
But 3 years from now, has he found community?
Right.
Is she growing in her knowledge of the scripture?
Yeah.
Is she more deeply in love with Jesus?
Yeah.
Those are the kind of metrics I'm most concerned with. Because to baptize 800 people here, you know, next weekend or something crazy. These are the kind of numbers I see.
Yeah.
You know, these are the kind of numbers you'll see on Instagram or something.
Yeah, that's right.
800 people back. And I'm just like, that's amazing.
Incredible, yeah.
But I wonder how many of those 800 people 3 years from now are following Jesus, have grown in a knowledge of him, were truly converted, and are, there's an idea that you're just with that, with baptism, you're just helping people make the next step spiritually.
Yeah.
Well, I mean, but that's redefining it. It's redefining what baptism is.
Yeah, yeah.
Baptism is a public profession of allegiance.
That's it.
I understand that they might have an infant level of allegiance, but there's some level of, I'm giving you my life. I'm dying to myself, and I'm being resurrected by the power of the Spirit.
Yeah, yeah.
That I think we need to hold sacred and not use it— not use it in any other way.
Yeah, that's beautiful. The scripture doesn't say go and make converts of all nations. It says go and make disciples of all nations.
That's right.
You alluded to the fact that, you know, discipleship is messy. People don't mature as fast as we like them to mature. In addition to that, what do you think are the reasons why people stray away from discipleship? Why is it more easier or more compelling to just put on a service, put on an event, and say X amount of people accept
Jesus? Gosh, because it's easier.
Yeah.
I mean, if you're thinking pragmatically,
which
is the predominant lens of our day, what are the pragmatics? What works? But I think, what do you mean works? Like, what does that mean? Does that mean you held a giant pep rally and and you were able to orchestrate it in a way that many, and I'm I think there probably are.
Yeah.
Like among that 800 or whatever kind of gaudy number that you might see.
Yeah.
There are probably quite a few.
Yeah.
That
yeah.
are really fully surrendering, have yeah. really been regenerated by the Holy Spirit. Yeah. Really. But I think our role here is as best we can in preaching and organizing
yeah.
and in being a church.
Yeah.
Because sometimes I think some That's of good. What I'm seeing, I wouldn't have any heartburn over if it was like a nonprofit, like an event, if it was like a ministry. But the moment it's a church,
yeah.
now you've locked yourself into some things biblically.
Right.
Because there's a role that the church has been asked to play
That's right.
by God. Clear in the scriptures.
Yeah, yeah.
And so some of what I see out there that's being described as a church is actually just, it's acting like a crusade or it's acting like a ministry, but certainly doesn't have any of the pieces that the scriptures would say a church needs to have.
Yeah, yeah.
And so that's the, I think if I'm looking at something that's concerning to me, it's how quickly... It's how quickly churches are looking like ministries and crusades rather than like being a church.
Yeah, yeah. Christine Kane said this. She said, you know, when she was coming up, she was discipled by martyrs and missionaries. Mm-hmm. Today, we're being discipled by celebrity pastors and
sure.
social media influencers. And when I think about our theology or our understanding of the church, I don't know if we have a robust one.
Yeah.
I think that when we think about the church, we look at it as a place where we just come and receive and then we go about our way.
Yeah.
We don't look at it as a place where, you know, we find community, a place where we're submitting to leadership, a place where we're fed, but a place where we're identifying our gifts and giving our spiritual gifts over to the church to serve our brothers and sisters. Like, as you kind of look at the landscape of the church in America today, what are your thoughts and what encourages you and what Yeah.
Yeah, I think I've been super encouraged by, you know, Gen Z starting to take over.
Yeah.
I mean, that's where we are. Yeah. I mean, that's crazy. So you've got Gen Z that's stepping into this moment and they're natives to the moment. They're not like me. I'm not a native to this moment. I'm constantly confused. I'm constantly asking our younger staff to help me understand this or that or put this in a category that I can get my Gen X mind around it. So I've been super encouraged by... I mean, I've got about 10 Gen Z pastors right now that I just talk to frequently who are very serious about making disciples, very serious about the Bible, very serious about the power of the Holy Spirit, and God's honoring the work they're doing, and I couldn't be more excited about that.
Yeah.
Critiques, I think we're already talking about, I think, my primary concern, which is a lack of robust ecclesiology or a lack of robust understanding of what the church actually is and is meant to be.
Yeah, that's good.
And because if the church is God's big plan to show his wisdom to the manifold place, right?
Yeah.
His manifold wisdom to the powers that be.
Yeah.
Well, then the church should be doing that thing that reveals that.
Yeah, yeah, yeah.
Not just holding rallies. And I don't have a problem with rallies. I love a good, let's get together and preach to a bunch of lost people and see them become Christians. I love that. I just don't think it's the primary, biblically, it's not the primary role of the church.
Right. Yeah, no, that's good. I once heard you say that, you know, the church isn't given to the pastor, but the pastor is given to the church.
Yeah.
That the pastors don't own the church. God owns the church.
Yeah.
And when I think about the kind of leaders that this generation needs, what comes to mind? Like what kind of leaders do we need to produce to have the churches that God desires so that we can make an impact in the culture that we're in?
Yeah. I think what we're in desperate need of is prophetic voices. So you've got to be prophetic.
Yeah.
You've got to kind of delineate between God's vision for human flourishing in the current cultural moment, which is going to require a ton of courage. And then we've got to have brothers who are selfless and understand what Paul meant when he says death works in us so that life can work in you. And I would say there is a symbiotic relationship between pastor and church.
Yeah.
They've actually been given to each other.
Yeah.
Like, I'm a member of this church.
Yeah.
Like, when I've been off the last couple of weeks, this is where I come with my family to worship when I'm not preaching.
Yeah.
So yes, I am one of the lead pastors of this church, but this is where I'm being formed.
Yeah.
This is where I've been disciplined.
Yeah.
This is where I've been rebuked and encouraged and built up in love. This is where my kids have grown.
Yeah.
This is where my wife's been ministered to. I mean, yeah. this is, it's my church yeah. in that I am also a member of this church.
Yeah.
And so I would see it as I've been given to them and they have been given to me.
Yeah, yeah.
And where a congregation and a pastor understands that symbiotic relationship, I think you've got a shot at health.
Yeah.
And when there's a pastor that feels like I'm God's gift to you, or there's a people who don't see the pastor as God's man given to them in this moment,
yeah.
then that's when you get into all the heartbreaking stories that man, I'm in some ways almost every day because of my work with Acts 29.
Yeah, yeah, that's real. I remember a couple of years ago, back in 2021, I went through a really tough time. And, you know, as a church planter, you think about all the ways that you're going to serve the church. You think about yeah. all the ways that you're going to give to the church. You think about all the ways that you're going to bless the church. And it was a season where I had to sit back and just be a member.
Yeah.
I couldn't lead. I didn't have the capacity to lead in the ways that I wanted to lead. And it was in that season where I learned that I didn't know that I'd be planting a church that not only I would give to, but would give back to me.
Oh, absolutely.
That not I. It's not only that I that would serve, but the church would also serve me as well.
Yeah.
And having relationships and friendships within that community that reminded me of God's goodness, mm-hmm. that reminded me of God's grace, and that could pour into me as well.
Yeah.
Off camera, we were talking a little bit about what it looks like for leaders and pastors to have friends in the
yeah.
church. And we don't see that a lot. We don't see, you know, in the Ethiopian church, I grew up believing that you don't befriend your members.
Yeah.
You don't befriend those that you're doing life with because they won't take your leadership seriously. They won't follow you. But talk a little bit about the joy and, you know, the benefits of being a member as a pastor and,
yeah.
and joining in.
Thank you so much for tuning in to this podcast episode. I hope and pray that it's blessing you. Hey, did you know that you could have early access to this conversation? Shaping the Culture has started a Patreon community, and we want you to be a part of it. For just as small as $5 a month, you can get early access to every episode we drop and get exclusive content. We plan on putting out merch and going on tour. And when you're part of the Patreon community, you get early access to that stuff as well. So come and join us. Be a part of the family and support what God is doing at Shaping the Culture.
Well, I mean, I just categorically reject the idea. And I feel like it was probably more prevalent when I was starting out at 28. I mean, I think every talking head out there was talking about don't be friends with your staff. Don't be, you know, you've got to protect the mantle or whatever that nonsense is. But
yeah.
I just think what a broken idea.
Yeah.
Too. It's not like Paul's like, well, I got to keep Timothy at a bit, you know, a bit of a distance
yeah.
so he doesn't question my authority.
Yeah.
If you're the kind of man that you should be,
yeah.
a man that, so there, here's been my experience over the past 30 years. There are some people in ministry that I'll see at a distance and I'll be like, man, that's incredible.
Yeah.
And then as I've moved closer, I've been disappointed,
yeah.
not in their humanity per se, but maybe in some foolishness in their lives. And then there have been others that I've been like, they're incredible. And the closer I got, the better they got. And so I would say, man, if you're a man of integrity
yeah.
and a man of the word,
yeah.
and there's not a big gap between what you are on stage and what you are off stage, then you can do this.
Yeah, yeah.
But if there's a gap
yeah, yeah.
between the you that preaches
yeah.
or the you that's leading in the, you know, elder room and you that someone's going to come across on a Tuesday,
yeah.
then I understand why you want to create distance.
yeah.
They probably won't take you seriously.
Yeah, yeah, yeah.
I mean, I get all that.
Yeah.
But I wouldn't want anybody listening to this to be living the kind of life that requires distance. Like
yeah.
you can live your life in such a way that you are deeply respected and your authority is deeply respected,
yeah, yeah.
even as your super close friends.
Yeah.
Now, I will say I've had an instance here where I've had to clarify just one time. So 22 years, one time,
yeah.
I had to have a hard conversation with a very good friend where I said, hey, I'm not asking you as your friend. I'm telling you as the guy who's been given authority over you in this
yeah.
organization
yeah.
that this is what I expect you to do.
Yeah.
And here's what's great about that. He heard that, received that, didn't affect our friendship in any way.
Wow, it's beautiful.
And so you, there might be hard conversations you have to say by entering into this.
Yeah.
But man, I'm telling you, we've been through some wars here.
Yeah.
I mean, some terrible things.
Yeah.
And to be in it with some of my closest friends divides the sorrow and hardship and increases the joy to a level of, I was texting with Josh Patterson. He's another lead pastor here.
Yeah.
And man, we just honored him for 20 years this past weekend.
It's beautiful.
And I have such affection for him. And there's a group of five of us, or super tight group of five of us.
Yeah.
All of us here, well, one guy in year three, everybody else 15 or more.
Mm.
And I sometimes love doesn't feel like a strong enough word for what I feel for those brothers.
Wow.
And there's reciprocity there.
Yeah, yeah.
And so this idea of we've got phrases that we use. There's a book called Gates of Fire. Certainly not a Christian book. If you get it, don't leave it around for your kids to pick up, and don't listen to it on Audible.
Yeah.
If you don't have your headphones in.
Yeah, yeah.
It's a book about the Battle of Thermopylae, and they find in the bottom of this pile of dead Spartans this slave that was with the Spartans, and they pull him out. And it's fiction.
Yeah.
He begins to ask the slave about the ways of the Spartan and what just happened to him. Why did he just lose 20,000 men against these 300?
Yeah.
And in the description of Spartan life, he talks about their way of combat and this concept of this shield to shield concept. It comes into view where the shield that I hold isn't protecting me. It's protecting the guy to my left and the guy to my right, his shield's protecting me.
Yeah.
And so we say shield to shield all the time here.
Yeah. Yeah.
And and so that's language that we've got in place, and we've all read this book.
Yeah.
And we wanna be like that. Yeah. I'm here to protect you.
Yeah.
You're here to protect me.
Yeah. Yeah.
So that when things get hard, and in ministry things will get hard.
Yeah.
The only question is how hard.
Yeah. that's right.
I know these brothers have my back.
Yeah.
And even what happened here a couple of years ago, the reason it was very easy for me to submit when the whole world was like, this seems overkill. This seems like this doesn't make sense.
Yeah.
Is because of the deep trust and love I have for these brothers.
Right.
There was no guile. There was no subversive. They're not trying to push me out, or they're trying to protect me, trying to love me.
Yeah.
And I'm not saying that was easy. Yeah. I'm just saying the fabric held.
Yes.
Yeah. But that was built on years, in some instances, decades of highs and lows, everyday life. I mean, some of those guys were at the hospital for the birth of all my children. Mm. I was definitely at the hospital for the birth of all theirs.
Wow.
We have vacation together. Yeah. We have similar hobbies.
Yeah.
We spend a lot of time together.
Yeah.
We eat frequently. Yeah. We laugh a lot. We cry a lot.
Yeah.
And it's a shared burden of delight because of the close friendships.
Yeah.
I don't think I'm here talking to you without that group of guys.
Wow.
I don't think I am. I think I would have run out of gas. It'd have gotten too much.
Yeah.
It'd have gotten to be too much.
Yeah. So many questions that I have in light of what you just shared. It reminds me of what Paul tells Timothy, watch your life and doctrine.
That's right.
And then he also shares with the Church of Thessalonica, we shared not only our doctrine, but
our very lives.
Our very lives. And so, but we've moved away from that. And I think you hit the nail on the head when you talked about, you know, this concept of faithfulness over perfection.
Yeah.
I think we've blurred the lines, and we don't know that to be faithful, it doesn't mean to be perfect.
No, that's not happening.
No.
Not any of us.
Yeah.
But I also think, and that's where the friendship comes in.
Yeah.
Like if I can see you as a person on your own journey with the Lord, who's very serious about Jesus.
Yeah.
And very serious about staying faithful, and very serious about, now we've got this mutual goal that we have. We want to finish well. We want to be the kind of husbands that God called us to be. We want to be the kind of dads that we've been called to be. We want to be faithful to the unique gifting God gave us.
Yeah.
And so to invite those brothers in, and this is where it becomes key, because this is risky. I mean, listen, I'm telling you, this is risky.
Yeah.
I understand why guys are like, I mean, betrayal's real.
Yeah.
And so you've got to be, I think it's important to note here before some guy just goes out and invites four guys in real quick, that this has been built slowly over an extended period of time where brothers were earning trust in little things before I would entrust them to more things.
Yeah.
Like even Jesus told his disciples once. They're like, I have many other things to say, but you ain't ready for it.
Yeah.
You can't handle it
right,
yet.
Right, right, right.
And so before I would avail myself to anyone, I would want there to be an extended season where I could see that they were trustworthy, they were men of integrity, they were men growing in their love for me as I was growing in my love for them.
Yeah, yeah, that's good.
And so, yeah, just I would be careful who you avail yourself to,
yeah.
But I would work to make sure you're building the kind of relationships you can.
Yeah.
And where a guy shows himself to be untrustworthy in a little thing, that's a full stop for me. Mm-hmm, that's a full stop for me.
Yeah.
So do you do what you say you're going to do?
Yeah.
That's a big deal for me.
Yeah.
So.
That's good. Yeah. I mean, the stats are staggering. I mean, people are not just pastors and leaders, but everybody's feeling a sense of loneliness. I mean, we've been more connected than we've ever been, social media, but we still feel a sense of loneliness.
Yeah.
And I think 2020, COVID really exposed how lonely we really were, how lonely we are. And I wanted to ask you, I remember having a good conversation with a friend of mine, a dear friend of mine, and he and I were talking, and you know, the co-pastor at the church I lead, he's my best friend. We've been friends for over 20 years.
Yeah.
And they were asking, how does that work? Like, you know, they say don't go into business with friends. I'm like, well, we're not going into business.
Yeah.
We're pastoring a church.
Yeah.
But secondly, there was just this fear that how could you really lead with people who know you intimately?
Yeah.
Can you, because betrayal is a real thing and people, you know, have their selfish ambition and things of that nature. And we've seen how businesses have robbed friendships and things of that nature. But like, not just for the pastor and leader, but for anybody who's watching and is afraid to build, afraid to avail themselves, afraid to open up themselves to whoever, what would be your encouragement? I love how you gave great parameters around how to do that, but like, how do we step out and do it?
Hey, do me a favor. If you can hit that like button and that subscribe button, what it'll do is it'll take this video and put it up in the algorithm so more people just like you can be hip to what we got going on and also be blessed by the content we're producing. We're trying to build a community, a family, and we can't do this without your help. So do us the favor of hitting that like button, hitting that subscribe button, leaving a comment behind. We love to connect with you. God bless.
Yeah, so I think the first thing as you're moving towards any relationships, keep really short accounts.
Mm.
Keep short accounts. And I think one of the ways we get in trouble in every direction, whether you're a leader or just a stay-at-home mom or a welder or whatever, is we will be disappointed. We will not read a situation correctly, probably because of our own backstories. And we will begin to tell ourselves a story. Nobody fills it. Even the most godly people I know rarely fill in the blanks positively.
Mm.
They fill in the blanks negatively.
Yeah, yeah, yeah.
And then now you have an aversion to conflict. And, you know, some guys love conflict, but that nobody nobody's getting on the inside of my circle if they love conflict.
Yeah, yeah.
But to be willing to have a hard conversation that goes, hey, that was disappointing to me. Let me explain why.
Yeah.
Or we were talking before, a thing that I say frequently to people is, hey, this is the story I'm telling myself. I just did this with a pretty big time player on our staff where I said to her, here's a story I'm telling myself.
Yeah.
I'm not sure if I'm right or not.
Mm.
Show me where I'm right and where I'm wrong.
Yeah.
So I'm curious. Because I know I might not be reading it right.
Yeah.
I know I might just have ancillary data.
Right.
I know I might be reading the whole situation wrong.
Yeah.
So here's the story I'm telling myself.
Yeah. Yeah.
Where am I right and where am I wrong?
Yeah.
And then I don't want to not say anything because I don't want things to get weird or awkward or, gosh, blow up in my face.
Yeah.
But if I don't say anything,
then
what happens is that story continues to grow and I will find evidence to support my story.
Mm.
But all it took was 2 hours in my green room
to
go, here's what I'm telling myself.
Yeah.
Where am I right? Where am I wrong? And man, now there's a lot more trust, a lot more excitement for her leadership here.
Yeah.
And I think that's such a key to keep short accounts.
Yeah, yeah.
It's a shame. And I found this in almost all the church settings I've been in. That where there's, and I think this transfers, I think in people's lives, that you will all be talking about someone in your friend group and no one will be talking to them.
Mm.
And I just think that's kind of cruel.
Yeah, yeah.
So everybody's talking about them. No one's talking to them.
Yeah.
And for all the reasons, well, they don't want it to blow up. They don't want it to get awkward and they're kind of enmeshed in this way.
Yeah.
But you can't grow, you know, in connection or communion
without
that conversation.
That's good.
And so short accounts have those kind of conversations, the awkward ones. and then I think the best way, if you're somebody like me, who's kind of a big personality, one of the big keys is to shut up, stop talking, ask questions, and then listen. Try to figure out where someone's coming from, where they've been, how they got to this moment in their story. And then I think that starts to build over time. Again, this isn't a light switch. Relationships aren't a light switch.
No, not at all.
And where extroverts make it look that way, it might look as warm, as crazy, and there'd be no real communion. Because what we're talking about here, you know, these two concepts of connection and communion. I got all sorts of connections that aren't replenishing to my soul or edifying in my relationship with the Lord. With this group of five, I'm not looking for connection. I'm looking for communion.
That's good.
I'm looking to be fully known.
Yeah.
Like some of those guys, I send my tax stuff to them.
Yeah.
Here's what my taxes were this year. Man. Here's where I've given. I don't want any secrets from that group. This is shield to shield, life on life, all of life for all of life.
Yeah.
And we've got the same goal to finish well.
Yeah. That's beautiful. Yeah, I, you know, a pastor friend of mine always says, assumption is the lowest form of knowledge, to always lead with curiosity.
Absolutely.
And I think that that also builds trust as you're building intimacy, that the person feels seen, valued, that they feel cared for. And so that's good. I've got to ask this question. I started following you. I learned about you when I was a freshman in college. So this is like 2010. Gosh. This is a while ago.
This has happened to me all the time now. I started listening to you when I was 14, like 30 now. I'm like, wait, how old am I? Like doing the math. I'm like, how come I'm not Papaw Chandler all of a sudden?
You've been around.
I know, and I feel it.
Yeah, so you were around my whole college career.
Come on.
When I became a youth pastor, you're the guy I was listening to. I was reading your books, you know, when I became, you know, a church planter. And I mean, just the last, 14, 15. Wow.
See, that's how it happens.
Oh my goodness.
And here's what's crazy. You'll be shocked at how soon you're the nearly 50-year-old where some young man's just like, hey, man, I started listening to your stuff when I was like in middle school.
It's crazy. Yeah.
And yeah. It's wild. It is.
And 10, 15 years have passed by and you're still here.
Mm-hmm.
Not only do you still pastor, but you still love the Lord.
Oh man.
And I'm just intrigued, like, we were talking about off air, this idea of finishing well, finishing strong. What has been the secret for your longevity? I know friendship has played an integral part, but...
Yeah, that group of guys is, I mean, just one of the best gifts that God gave me in regards to longevity. But I also think I had a... I went into a bit of a spiritual crisis probably right around a decade ago. And everything that was working before then stopped working. And all I know, the only way I know to describe it is I started developing this low-grade agitation. And I couldn't figure out the source of it. It wasn't tied to numbers at the church. It wasn't tied to sex with my wife. It wasn't tied to success or failure. It was just humming. And so I started to get worried about myself. I mean, some of the guys that I were running with, I disqualified. And I was like, oh my gosh, does anybody make it? Does anybody get to the other side? So I went and saw a guy in Nashville that a friend of mine recommended. And he reoriented me around some things. And it was in that season that, you know, when you're young, a lot of what you're doing is like skill acquisition. You're like trying to be the best preacher you can be, the best leader you can be, the best. And this guy was able to lead me in a direction where I could see myself more clearly. We did some family of origin work that I desperately needed to do. And then the framework that I came out of after that, which, man, I was like, if I was gonna blow up, that was it. Because I felt trapped. I didn't know how to get out. I think I wanted out at the time, but the Lord certainly wasn't releasing me to get out. And so I felt stuck. And what I came out of that season with is that the banner over my life and the goal of my life needs to be my heart fully alive in Jesus Christ. And I am not the best preacher, husband, dad, friend, leader when I have the best practices. There's nothing wrong with best practices. Wow. I think you should learn them. But I am the best version of me possible when my heart's fully alive in Jesus. Mm. So how do I, as best I can in a given season, organize my life around that singular goal? What replenishes my soul in Jesus? What awakens and quickens my heart to delight in Him and rejoice in Him?
Wow.
Now let me fill my life with that. And let me start moving away from these things that rob me of that affection. So I've been telling everybody for years, like, find the things that stir your affections for Jesus and fill your life with them. And yet somehow that hadn't moved into, like, my leadership, preaching, skill acquisition, kind of achiever mindset. It was the achievement I was looking for wasn't necessarily my heart more fully alive in Jesus. But actually, like, how do I get this sermon series done in time to get to Calm so that Calm can, you know, do the bumper video and, you know, get the graphic for it and get the, and so I was stuck in skill acquisition and forgot, actually, no, you know what? So I came back and started reorganizing my life in some ways. So once a quarter now, I take 4 days. And the elders have been generously gone, that's not paid time off. That's not vacation. That's part of your job.
Wow.
So for 4 days, I go out. Lauren and I bought this little river cabin out on the Brazos, like 2 hours from here, 90 acres, middle of nowhere. And I'll go out there for 4 days, just fast, pray, nap, sleep, go for long walks with the Lord. And my only goal out there is to stop and commune with the Lord. I'm not working on sermon stuff out there. I'm not working on initiatives. I'm pushing from my mind. We should do this or we should. And I'm like, no, I'm not. Thank you, Lord. I'm here for you. I just want you. And,
wow, it's beautiful.
And then I've started trying to honor Friday as a day off. I mean, I get the real push to have a Sabbath and to honor the Sabbath and I mean, are we working the other 6 days in our culture? It's funny, we're like all pushing the Sabbath and you have Sabbath and then these 2 days off. And so I'm just trying to kind of weave into my daily rhythms.
That's good.
Reconnecting with Jesus. And really the goal of today for me is how do I just continue to stir up as best I can affection for Jesus in my life. And because that's like what lets me be fully present here with you is
that's
my delight in Him.
That's good.
And so I'm not, I mean, I've got a full day, but I'm not already in what I have next. I'm
You're here with you.
And now that's a concept I knew about, but it took me learning to reorder the goal of my day, the goal of my week, the goal of this month. Is my heart fully alive in Him? So that that forces me to get to know my own heart. What replenishes my soul? What is it that stirs my affections for Jesus? What do I need to look at, marvel at, consider, meditate on that fuels that? And so what's funny is even, you know, a guy that has my God-given status, I don't know a lot of those guys that go hang out with a 98-year-old woman widow, you know, 98-year-old widow. Or, you know, go to the hospital Saturday night after services to sit with a family that just lost, you know, tragically and unexpectedly a loved one. And then went over, you know, Sunday afternoon and sat with the family a little bit longer. But that's, I'm in it for that. I love that stuff. But I know there are guys that are really extraordinary preachers who are very much introverts, and that would steal their soul. They would be exhausted. But that stuff's really life-giving to me. I want that stuff. And so to order my life around those things, because those things are the things, like my four Ps, every one of those things stirs and fuels. I'm like, what, I get to study the Bible and pray?
That's right.
That's what I get to. I get to do that. I just get to commune with Jesus, try to unlock Jonah. I mean, I that all that stuff, man, just really. And I think it's important, especially if a young leader's watching this. I didn't have that at 28. I didn't have that at 35.
Because I'm over here. How do I get there?
No, well, you, but you can start moving in that direction as you grow in awareness. And I have not. And here's, I would add, you probably need to include your elders on that journey. And move them with you in that. And not show up with a, hey, I need 4 days every, because the way that started for me is I had 1 day a month. It was just called the day. It was usually on a Thursday. My calendar would be blocked. We didn't have the property out there. I was broke, bro, early years of ministry. So I would get in my car. And I would drive up about an hour and 20 minutes north of here. There's a place called Falls Creek, Oklahoma. There's actually a waterfall. Like, parts of Oklahoma are really beautiful. I know a lot of people don't know that. But there's this little park, state park there, giant waterfall, a lot of hiking trails. I'd take my journal and my Bible, and I would just walk around and pray. And that's how it started.
Yeah.
One day a month on a Thursday near the end of the week, sermon stuff done, usually, not always.
Yeah.
And I would just go be with the Lord that day.
Yeah.
It was a different reality in regards to phones and services and all that. No, there wasn't anything to scroll back then.
Yeah.
but that's how it started for me, just one day. And then that one day grew into, you know, it might be cool to try a week. Or try 3 or 4 days.
Yeah.
And so that's how it grew over time. But that's if you're inviting your elders on that journey with you,
that's
then you could start moving towards that.
Yeah. Yeah.
I know very few guys that are your age
that have that.
Yeah. Like I said, 22 years. That's how long I've been here.
Yeah, that's right.
But you can be building towards it, and you can do things like it that aren't as costly in regards to time.
Right.
Because I've got, you know, a massive staff, and I'm guessing you don't.
No, not at all.
That's right. Yeah, that's right. I was there once. You know, I was setting up the chairs in the room and trying to, you know, get everything ready and doing all sorts of things that were well outside of my gift set that were life-sucking to me but had to get done.
Yeah, that's right. You just had to get
done. Yeah, and it would be probably too early for you to hand those off.
That's right. That's right. Yeah.
But you'll appreciate the people. Season. Yeah, you'll so appreciate the people who do that after you hand it off.
That's right.
I mean, you'll just be like, gosh, I'm glad. I'm glad Channing Rothwell's here. I'm so grateful for her because you're not doing it anymore.
Yeah, that's right. Yeah. That's right. No, that's good. Honestly, I could sit here and talk to you for another 30, 45 minutes easily.
Come on.
But you're a very busy man, and so I want to respect your time. I know that you've got a book coming out soon.
I do.
And I want to hear a little bit more about that. So you want to share vision for...
Yeah. So I can feel in my bones, probably because of walking with some of these Gen Z pastors, I can feel in my bones the opportunity that lays in front of us right now.
Yeah.
Like with all the chaos, with all the loneliness, with all the brokenness, with all the heartache, with all the depression, with all the, like what an opportunity for us to enter the fray with the gospel of Jesus Christ, the good news of the gospel.
Yeah.
And so I wrote this book called The Overcomers, God's Plan for Us to Thrive in an Age of Anxiety and Outrage.
Mm.
And the framework of the book is that we were made for this moment.
Yeah.
Like, this is our moment. Like, no, God's big plan for right now is you and me and whoever's listening to this who loves Jesus.
Right.
We, like, nobody's coming to bail us out of this moment. Right? Yeah. Like, C.S. Lewis is gone. We can read his books, but he's gone. G.K. Chesterton is gone. Yeah. We've got his books. We don't, like, even some of the, like, the godfathers for me are starting to go. Right, as Tim Keller passed this past year, J.I. Packer has passed. I mean, the guys that I was looking to, those guys are gone.
They're gone, yeah.
So it's our time.
Yeah,
and so how do you faithfully live into that, especially knowing that, man, the air is a bit acidic.
Mm.
I don't think we're being outright persecuted, but we certainly are a nuisance.
Yes, yes.
We are certainly a nuisance. Yeah, yeah. And there might be some people in certain locations, they are being outright.
Yeah.
And so I wanted to set up that framework. You were made for this day, and this day was made for you.
Yeah.
And then I just walk us through the book of Revelation.
Mm.
Because Revelation has been given to the church for the last 2,000 years to encourage and put steel in their spine.
Yeah.
Regardless of the atmosphere they're
that's
in.
Right, that's
it's
right.
only been in the last 150 years that book got goofy. seriously, like it's like 2,000 years it served and helped, and then last 150, it's like actually, it's just really for those people that are here the last two decades before Christ's return.
Yeah.
Which is, it's a nonsensical idea.
That's right.
And so I just walk us through, like, this is how God's tried to encourage his people when things were really dark.
Yeah.
And it's not really dark yet. But you can see maybe it's the sun going down.
Yeah.
And so how do we live bold lives? How do we understand the love of God rightly? Because honestly, I think one of the things that's probably damaging the church more than anything right now is this false gospel of compassion and empathy.
Mm.
It's not a biblical empathy. It's not a biblical compassion.
Wow.
It's a junk drawer love word that means that any kind of confrontation in values with lost people is somehow uncaring and unloving.
Yeah.
So what it means to love is either to be silent or to agree. But that's not our role.
No.
That's not our role. Yeah. Our role is to lovingly and prophetically engage the days that we were given.
So good. Yeah, that's good.
But that's tricky.
Yeah.
And so that's what I wrote the book about. I'm super pumped about it. I mean, it's been a 3-year labor of love.
Wow.
So it comes out May 7th. I'm going to tour a bit in the fall.
That's awesome. Don't skip Minneapolis now.
No, hey, I don't know. I don't think Minneapolis is on the list. I think Cleveland might be the closest.
Oh,
we
no.
Got.
Cleveland.
Yeah, that's not even close.
not even close.
Not even close. But
yeah.
But yeah, that's the That's the book, and
yeah.
I'm pumped about the message of it. I think it's going to be super helpful.
Yeah. I love how you title it Overcomers.
Yeah.
I think it's really easy to get cynical as we look at the world around us and believe that this is the end. I don't know if, you know, God will have his way. But Revelation teaches us that God will have the last say.
Oh, my gosh. And in a real way, already has. I mean, that's the reality. If you remember, like, Revelation, that, you know, the word, you know, apocalypse means unveiling.
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm.
Like, so Revelation goes, let me show you what you're not seeing.
That's right.
And those brothers and sisters had been suffering tremendous persecution for 30 years.
Yeah.
Like, being killed, imprisoned, harassed.
Yeah.
30 years.
Yeah.
And when that's penned in 96 AD.
Mm.
So it'll certainly help us in just being a nuisance
to
the current culture
that
we find ourselves in.
That's profound. At our church, you know, we say we fight from victory, not for victory.
That's right.
That Jesus has defeated death, sin, suffering, and there will be coming a day with no more tears, pain, and we can live in that reality today. So I'm so looking forward to reading that book. And so, any last thoughts that you have before we wrap this episode? What's on your heart?
Yeah, I just want to continually call people to bold faithfulness to King Jesus.
Yeah, that's good.
He's ruling and reigning on his throne. There's no panic in the Godhead.
Mm.
Like, he is not huddling up trying to figure out what to do with the Western world. My fear for the Western world is they're missing out on the vibrant life of Christ inside of them.
Yeah.
Wow. Because they're either afraid or silent or have conceded Christianity to blue check famous people.
Wow.
The number of stories I could tell you if we had another 2 hours of faithful lay people that changed the game.
Yeah.
I was just stopped on my way here from by one of our pastors, a guy that's in my five.
Yeah.
And he was showing me a picture of this ministry that we do among some really broken, hard, messy, hurting people below the poverty line in our space. And he was pointing out this dentist who's been a member here for 15 years and his wife sitting next to this woman who's in like a 2.0 version of kind of our healing ministry for people who come in at a really deep trauma.
Yeah.
She's got a job now. She's kind of coming out of it, but she was going to lose her children to CPS.
Mm.
Well, this dentist and his wife adopted her children.
Oh my goodness.
While she gets back up on her feet.
Oh my goodness.
And what'll happen is when she's back on her feet, they'll go back to their mom.
Wow.
Nobody's ever going to know his name.
Yeah.
Nobody would even know that story other than that small little group, except I tell it right now.
Yeah.
So when I say you're made for the day and the day was made for you, I'm not talking about preachers.
Mm.
I'm not talking about ministry leaders. I'm talking about housewives and dentists and welders.
That's so good.
And like, this is your moment.
Yeah, it's
not my, I mean, let's forget about all the celebrity, the kingdom of God has not moved forward on the voices of celebrity Christians. And there have been celebrity Christians going all the way back. I mean, right? I mean, we see this in Corinthians, like, I'm of Paul, I'm of Peter, I'm of Apollo. Like, no, this is, it's moved forward by faithful saints in neighborhoods, workplaces, hobby areas, faithfully living the gospel.
Man.
And I would just encourage you.
Yeah.
I'm pleading with you not to concede what I would call your destiny to push back darkness and establish light in the domain that God has placed you. You've been uniquely wired, uniquely placed, and uniquely gifted as you are. God doesn't need you to become a better version of you to use you now.
Yeah.
And so I would just encourage you, lean in to the ministry God's given you on your block, in your neighborhood, at your workplace, wherever you play, whatever your hobby is, to lean into your there for a reason.
That's right.
This is what the Apostle Paul's, or this is what Luke is talking about through his recording of the Apostle Paul when he says that God has set the boundaries of our habitation, and then he quotes the Athenian poet, right? That men might seek him and find him, though he is not far from any of us.
Mm.
How is God not far from any of us? Because you're there.
That's good.
How is he not far from your neighbors? Because he put you three doors down.
Mm.
How is he not far from your coworker? Because you're in the cubicle next to him.
Mm.
How is he not far from that guy that CrossFits with you or does jiu-jitsu with you or golfs with you? Because you're there.
Yeah.
There is an adventurous crazy, joy-filled life waiting for you if you'll come out of yourself and get into what God is up to in this day at this time and wants to do through you.
Mm. A word. That's, there it is. That's powerful. So good.
All right,
so
boss.
Good. I'll end with this. I came to Village 101, and you probably don't remember this story at all. came to Village 101, and you know, I wanted to say thank you. And as I was beginning to say thank you for your ministry and all that God has done in and through you, I just started crying, and I couldn't get the words out. And so it just got awkward, and you're like, amen, brother. And then that's kind of how it ended. But I just wanted to end this podcast episode by saying, no, seriously, thank you. I can't wait to read The Overcomers. Thank you for being faithful. Thank you for showing us what it looks like to love the Lord, to know what to do with our weaknesses, to know what to do with the call that God has on our lives. And so I so appreciate you. And I can't wait to see what the next 22 years looks like. And so,
God be gracious. Yeah.
Well, until next time, family, peace, and grace.
Yes, sir.